Look with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And I want to read from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter and just see how the Lord directs as far as how far we get. Again, a symbolic book, the book of Revelation. And we've been studying here in chapter 21, this view, picture of the new Jerusalem, verse 2, the holy city, come down from God out of heaven. There's a lot that's stated right there. Holy because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the old Jerusalem, not built upon the laws and ordinances of men, but coming down from God out of heaven, according to God's purpose and decree. But if there's any doubt as to this city being symbolic, it says they're prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And clearly that's what we're going to see here in the remaining part of this chapter, in verse 9 down to verse 27. We'll read the entire section, but probably won't get all the way through it. But here's a description of the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that's the title of this message. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, perfect, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night therein. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, as we've considered the introduction to this particular vision of the New Jerusalem, and how the church is described, remember, going through this book of Revelation, we've seen a history that is full of bloodshed and war and conflict between Satan and his minions and false religion, and the Lord's people being brought through all that and persecuted and tormented. And yet what we see here is a church at rest. And certainly that is the destined end of what the Lord has purposed for those that He gave to His Son and for whom Christ died. It is a sure city. Let's not be troubled in our minds and hearts when we're shaken by the winds of this life and earth, and even opposition of people that oppose really themselves to their own destruction, but they oppose Christ and His church. That fight will continue until the end. We cannot expect a time where the church will truly be at rest until Christ comes again. But lest we doubt, here the Lord has given to John, and through John us, a vision of what can be expected. And I look forward to this. You know, when it talks about this city being four square and every stone in its place and coming down from God, it's a reminder that there will be nothing missing. There will not be any ones absent that should have been there. You know, this, as it says very clearly in verse 27, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's been from eternity. They've been written. He was slain in time and purchased this people, but it has been sealed in writing from eternity. But coming back now to verse 9, we'll just kind of work our way down through here. We see, first of all, the means by which this vision was given to John. One of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. You know, the word angel also can be translated messenger. And certainly there are those holy angels which never fell, which continue, as it says in Isaiah 6, before the throne of our Lord to cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy. Their one beck and call is what He directs, and they accomplish perfectly what He determines. But we see here that it's all in God's time. And, you know, as we've seen early on in Revelation, certainly these could be types also of the Lord's servants that He sends forth. Do we not have a dual message? One of condemnation to those that are without, but also one of peace and rest for those that are the Lord's. And I find that illustrated here in verse 9. Here's one of these seven angels that has a mission, which was the pouring out of those seven last plagues. And yet at the same time, it is said, come hither, I'll show thee the bride. You know, this is not for us to try to determine who is and who isn't the Lord's, but we set forth the gospel clearly, plainly, without compromise. And it's the Lord that determines, you know, that who will see and who won't. And so this was for John's comfort, just as it's for our comfort. There was a whole world in his day that couldn't see this and wouldn't, that the Lord had purposed to perish. But remember, John's on the Isle of Patmos. He needs some encouragement. The people, the Lord's people in that day, were in need of encouragement. And even as we have read in Hebrews, in our study in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord sends forth His angels as ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. Here was one of the heirs of salvation, John, or any one of us sitting here for whom Christ has died, heirs of salvation. When you think of an heir, it's not something you merit or earn. It's decreed in a will. The heirs is an inheritance. And so we see these ready to execute the Lord's purpose to those that are indeed His. The place also from which this glorious view is given, you can see that in verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. The view here of a high mountain, again, one of refuge and peace. It could well be that place where even Christ had been crucified there at Calvary. A view of Christ and the cross. Christ was crucified in a public place and for all to see. And I believe that it may well have been that John, who knew that place, would have been transported in spirit to see by God's grace the result and the effect of what Christ accomplished in His death. There's no more beautiful view than that, than from this mountain. I was at a meeting this morning for the chamber, and they had some drawings, and door prize drawings. People put their business cards in and drew them out. And there was a preacher that had put his business card in. And when they pulled it out, they announced him as the Reverend. I won't say his name. But then the guy reading it said he is the preacher of the Mount Sinai Baptist Church. And someone yelled out, "It's Sinai!" And then they corrected, "Okay, I'm sorry, Mount Sinai Baptist Church." And as he was walking up there to get his door prize, I got thinking, what on earth would you ever want to name your church Mount Sinai? Other than that it describes exactly what they believe. You're on the wrong mountain. There's no comfort there. There's no place of rest there. I don't want to be... The Spirit does not take His people to that mountain. Calvary covered us at all. And it accomplished everything, what Christ accomplished there. And I believe that's all of John's hope. This is all of John's comfort, just as it's the comfort of every one of the Lord's people. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. Isn't that the foundation of the church? Just like in the Old Testament, the foundation, the beginning month for the children of Israel was Passover. For us, it's Calvary. This is, if you say, well, when was the church founded and established? Well, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and there were those believers of the Old Testament that were the Lord's, but they awaited. Just like Simeon, they awaited the coming of the hope of salvation. It was accomplished at Calvary. And in one place, in one time, those of Old Testament and ever since, the cross, that's where the Spirit draws those that are His. So I think it's a very important point. Don't take me to Sinai. I've heard preachers that have preached it that way. They said, well, Christ accomplished what He did at Calvary, but we still need to go back to Sinai every once in a while to kind of remember how it is we're to live and walk. And I'm thinking, Moses even trembled. And it says there in Hebrews, as the mediator, it got to where the people of Israel cried out, not to see any more of what was the glow of His face, and that was through a veil. How is it that we think that somehow we can find comfort there? But thirdly, here in verse 10 also, we see the subject matter of this vision. And again, remember, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand anything about this book, after all we've been studying through it, that's fine. A lot of detail we can just sift out. But one thing will be clear if you'll just do this. Sit down with a red coloring pencil or a highlighter, and everywhere you see Christ, highlight, highlight, highlight. Forget the rest. Just go through and read Revelation looking for Christ. Same thing here. You know, it's not about the city. It's about whose bride we are. You know, I'll show you the bride, and I like the way the editors put it here because that's in small b. It's not the bride. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear Savior's face, as we just sang. Look at the Lamb. That's capital. The Lamb's, and then small W-I-F-E. The wife is nothing without the Lamb. The bride is nothing without that one that purchased the bride. And so, all the way down through here, I would expect then that in all of this, Christ be glorified. And you see that all the way through. Even down in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And remember, the word "and" is also translated "even," so it's not in addition to, but even the Lamb is the light thereof. So you've got this symbolism all the way through here. Look at the verse previous, where I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, and again, even the Lamb, are the temple of it. You've got the Lord God Almighty that is manifest in that Lamb, and they are the temple of it. So this is all about the Lamb and the Lamb's bride. The church in her glorious, perfect, triumphant state under the resemblance of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, remember, means a city of peace. And certainly, the old Jerusalem has never been at peace. They're still fighting over it. Still fighting over it. Trying to protect it. And the Lord has removed His glory. Just as in the Old Testament, He removed His glory from that old temple. He's removed His glory from that land. You say, why is it still in existence? Because God said He would preserve it until the end of time. That's all. Preserve doesn't necessarily mean save. Now, are there God's elect among the Jews? Absolutely. We know that. Paul was an example. He not completely cast off those that are he's foreknown. But as far as the land, as far as that old city in Jerusalem, that's not what's being described here. We don't look for an earthly kingdom or an earthly Jerusalem at the end of the age, which is going to be rebuilt with a physical temple. Now, I say we, but there are a lot of people that believe and are being taught that that's what to expect. But here is a very much a symbolic, a spiritual Jerusalem. Paul said that with regard to the resurrection. First the natural, then the spiritual. The natural's done. It's past. Let's put the blueprint away. You know, the church has been built, and that church is made up of the elect, of those whom Christ has redeemed. And the comeliness of this bride is put on by her husband. Even as we read in Song of Solomon, you remember when the king was expressing his love toward that shepherd girl who was darkened by the sun. She saw no comeliness or beauty in herself, but the king saw it. And the king saw to it that she was clothed as the most beautiful woman the world could ever know. And that's certainly what we see here. Our perfection is not in ourselves. Again, the light and glory of this city is not within it. You know, it is the Lamb that is the light thereof. The Lamb that is the glory thereof. I don't believe you can find a better picture of imputed righteousness than that. And it exceeds any riches or splendor that you could ever imagine in this physical world, this new Jerusalem. And so, in the rest of these verses, we see it described as a city. Now, you know, there's parts in here I would probably need some help with understanding some of the math, the layout of it, but I don't want us to get waylaid with that. The first thing that we see represented here is in verse 12, a wall, great and high. I did want to come back to verse 11 because I was pointing you to verse 23, but in reality, 11 lays the groundwork. Having the glory of God and her light, again, that's Christ, was like unto a stone most precious. You know, that precious stone is Christ. He's the precious one, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so, you know, this is the foundation. This is the characteristic of this city. But the exterior part of the city is described here with walls and gates in verse 12. Had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. What's a wall for but security? Think of the city of refuge. It was a place that was safe. And certainly our safety, our refuge is Christ. I believe that's the description here. Those that are enclosed within its walls, they're separated out from evil and from its enemies. And certainly that's depicted in verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. The day has been made already in the death of Christ, where he has separated the sheep from the goats. In one sense, the judgment is already over. Because when Christ entered into glory, he entered with the names of every one of those of his own on his breastplate. And the scripture says we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's our state. So, you know, this is not pie in the sky by and by. This is something that we can look to right now and find comfort in, regardless of what is going on around us. And I've often said we are immortal, even in this life, until such time as the Lord is pleased to take us out of this world. But when he takes us, you know, there's no destruction. Christ said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I look forward to that. You know, we sometimes fear the crossing of that river. But in reality, it's a matter of closing the eyes and waking in glory. And I am sure, as much as I believe this word to be God's word, that it's going to be exactly as is described here. If I'm the Lord's and he has redeemed me, these eyes will shut and open to behold the Lamb, whose light is that city, whose glory. This isn't something that's going to be waiting for realization. It's there. You know, the Lord has already prepared the way. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's prepared it. It's done. There's not building material right now being sent up through people's prayers and witnesses. You know, the Catholics have their indulgences that they hold to, certain prayers and things you can do for people that have. But I'll tell you, Baptists are just as guilty. You know, I've heard preachers say it. Make sure you're paying your tithe. When you get up there, you want to make sure you're not living in the shack. You know, you five and dime the Lord, he's going to five and dime you back. You know, you don't want to set up rotten planks. I've heard all this nonsense. This is a city prepared of God, and Christ being the foundation. He has paid the debt, and he's all the glory. The Lamb is all the glory. And I look forward to that, you know. But you see the height of this. Again, there's various, you know, measurements that people see when it says he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, a cubit being 18 inches. Some say that, you know, this is probably around 70 yards tall. Well, that's a pretty big tower, pretty big wall. I wouldn't get caught up with the 70, the number, as much as I would the height. You know, this is something that nobody's going to be able to come in over the wall into the sheepfold to take any of these out. The matter of it, in verse 11, even like unto a jasper stone. And here again, I don't know much about jasper. You know, if there was somebody that understood these precious stones, but some people say that jasper is a very hard stone, firm. And so I see that possibly as referring to a wall that's impregnable as well as precious. And certainly, I believe that's who our Lord is. You know, He says that no man shall pluck you out of my hands. I give unto them eternal life. And such is the security of those that are in Christ. We sing that, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. So herein is a impregnable wall of salvation that Christ has accomplished. No cracks. You think about precious stone. If you found a stone with a crack in it, it would be a fault. You'd take it back to the jeweler and say, something's wrong with this. No cracks, and precious. And then the fact that it says there that it was four square. Had a great wall, verse 12, 12 gates. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But, you know, the fact that it was four square, verse 16. Again, uniform. There's no distinction in the Lord's people. It's as large in length as it is in breadth. And I believe, again, that describes the oneness, the purity, the completeness, the perfection of those that are the Lord's. There's not going to be degrees or levels of glory in glory. Everybody will be sharing the same glory if they're there. It'll be the same glory in that which Christ has given. And then you see in verses 15 and 16, the measure of the wall, 12,000 furlongs each way, each side. You know, I'm not going to try to guess. A furlong was about the size of a stadium, you know, around the track. And some people figure that depending on miles that you would measure this, about 1,500 square miles of wall. You say, well, what would that signify? As I've said to you before, there's plenty of room in heaven, but no vacancies. And certainly here we see a city. I don't know of any earthly city. You know, that's how I know it's not earthly Jerusalem. They're not 1,500 square miles of land over there to fight over. But here is a city that surpasses any earthly city that we could imagine. All glorious. And even as Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. One house, but many dwelling places. And you know, certainly that's what we see described here. Again, in verse 19, the foundations, it's in the plural, foundations of the wall. I don't think it's because there are several foundations, but wherever you go, where this wall is, and the foundation has been laid, again, there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, and that is Christ Jesus. And so our minds and hearts, again, are taken back to, you know, this glorious church. And in verse 14, when we come back to it, it talks about 12 gates. The names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel in verse 12. Here, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. You know, this really takes you back to Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about this found that the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so, again, we see here, it's not built on them per se, but the doctrine. their message. When Peter said, where Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." When the Lord said on this rock, he was talking about Peter's declaration there in Matthew 16, where he'd asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers. And he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ said, "On this rock I'll build my church." On this truth, on this reality, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you don't find different messages between the prophets and the apostles. One message, one foundation, And yet Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So in all of its aspects and descriptions here, again, we cannot get away from the fact that this is describing none other than Christ. The apostles' doctrine was Christ and him crucified, and that certainly is the foundation of his church. Coming back to the gates there in verse 12, heaven is not inaccessible. It is if you don't have a perfect righteousness, because it says there in verse 27, "There shall no wise enter in into it anything that defileth." And that's works religion. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So any that presume upon heaven as their hope based upon their works, they will be outside. And it's not that these gates have to be shut, because verse 25 says the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Here's a city whose gates are not shut, and yet none can enter in but those that the Lord has redeemed. That's the way it is with preaching the gospel. We're not shutting any man out. When we declare the glory of Christ and declare that he is the only Savior of sinners, we're declaring the truth. But unless the Spirit of God does a work in the heart of a sinner, that sinner will never enter into that gate. Straight is the gate. It's not that it's shut. And I've had people accuse me of that and say, "Well, you're shutting out so many people by preaching election." Now, it doesn't shut anybody out. It declares the only way to come in, but that gate is wide open, but it's still election. The only way anybody's ever going to enter in is by God having done the choosing and Christ having done the redeeming and the Spirit doing the calling, the drawing. I didn't enter into myself. And that's what's so wrong with the way that the modern gospel, not a capital G, but men's view of the gospel is being preached today. They make it like it's a bridge that you can just, if you just decide, you can go over. God's not going to force you. He's not going to go against your little sovereign will, but he's there beckoning on the other side. That's not the view we have here. Here's a city, whose gates are open. Was not the way opened into the holiest of holies by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? But who will enter in? Well, it'll be those that the Spirit so causes to see and draw. And the rest go their way. You can see the number here, 12 gates, again answering to the 12 tribes of Israel. But as we come in the New Testament, we know that this is the true Israel of God, is the New Jerusalem. It's a spiritual Israel made up of, the elect from every tribe, nation, and tongue. In fact, when it talks there about in verse 24, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light thereof." That's like the word world. God so loved the world, sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is not a Jewish kingdom or heaven. It is a true Israel. Israel means prince with God. He's made by his blood of all nations, of people, kingdom of priests. And so, just like the New Jerusalem, here we see this number being described as the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the true Israel. And we can see here again, it says at the gates 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, when you think of the garden where the Lord placed an angel there with a flaming sword to keep Adam from going back and partaking of that tree of life, it was only until Christ came and paid the debt, and then the way was open. But we see a description here of these angels almost as guards, and again set for the well-being of the heirs of salvation, and none will enter in but those that Christ has redeemed. And you know, they stand there at the gate. You can see again the placing of these gates, just as the city had four equal sides, and some think that refers to the four corners of the world, a description of east, west, north, and south. So on each side there are three gates, and again, just to signify that wherever the elect are found, they will be brought in, north, south, east, and west, and be brought safely in. A free entrance for those that Christ has redeemed. That's why Paul said that so plainly, wrote it in Galatians, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, sinners from every nation and language that have been bought by Christ and brought by the Spirit. They have access into this glorious dwelling, which is Christ's church. You can see the materials of these gates that are described here as well in terms of precious stones. It says there that they were all of pearls. And again, I'm completely out of my element when it comes to trying to describe some of these precious stones that are mentioned here. But an indication that every gate has one pearl. And Christ is the pearl of great price. So again, I don't believe you can get away from any part of this city, any part of our salvation, any part of our eternal glory and hope of heaven being separated from who Christ is and what he accomplished. He is the way to God. And, this might not seem that magnificent to people of the world. They might think, well, there are things more precious than a pearl. And I guess you could describe here how pearls are made. You know, it's through a process of friction and resistance and other things whereby a pearl is brought. And we know that it was through much suffering that our Lord worked out that salvation. But to you who believe, made to believe, he is precious. Whether the world considers him precious or not, he is precious. And certainly, again, I believe this is what's being described here. We're going to kind of draw a line here. It mentions the foundations of the wall and these all manner of precious stones. Peter describes those that are the Lord's, that are laid upon his foundation, as being living stones, precious, made precious really by Christ and his shed blood. In verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. The oneness, of Christ and his preciousness. and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, gold being reflective or descriptive of the very character of Christ, the deity of Christ, that which is pure and holy. And for those that are there and enjoy this blessing, it's for one reason: who Christ is and what he accomplished.